He'll start from the beginning of the Sedra. The Sedra speaks about the Tahara of a Metzora. The person already had Tzoras and it was cured, went away. So he's brought again to the Kohen, who determines that he's now Tahar. And he goes through the process of Tahara, which means shaving his body and bringing certain karbanos. Amongst the karbanos that he brings are two birds. One is shechted, and the other one is let go to fly free. And the live one is immersed or dipped into the blood of the shechted one. And you bring also together with the shechted bird an Eitz Erez, an Ezov, and a Shni Tolas, a piece of cedar wood, and a hyssop, which is a weed, and a piece of wool that's dyed crimson, dyed red. Let's tell you a little bit about what the symbolism of these things are. The bird is a symbol of chattering. Birds chatter and make a lot of noise. And therefore, the symbol of shechting one of the birds is to show this guy made too much noise, that Tzoras comes from Lashon Hara, and he shouldn't have chattered as much as he did. On the other hand, the symbol of the live bird is that a person was not put in this world to keep his mouth shut. The antidote to Lashon Hara is not to keep silent, because a person was put in this world to talk. In fact, that is the ikar fulfillment of what a person was created for. The Gemara says, Adam la'omal yulad. Person was created to toil. The eni yodeya, the Gemara says, im la'omal malacha, im la'omal peh. I don't know if it means to toil with work, physical work, or to toil with speech. Kishihu omer ki ikaf olav piyu, in the end of that pasuk, it speaks about using your mouth. So I know that the main toil of a person in this world is with his mouth. Va'adayin eni yodea, the Gemara says, I still don't know if it's la'omal sicha, to talk, conversation, or la'omal Torah, or it means to talk divrei Torah. When it says, lo yomu sefer ha-Torah azemi picha, then I know that the person was created to toil with the words of Torah, speech in Torah. Chafetz Chaim explains this Gemara in the following way. There's a half a minute to think that people were created just to work? Or just to talk? And I need psukim to tell me that people were created to learn Torah, to speak in Torah? Chafetz Chaim says what it means is the following. Man was created in an imperfect world on purpose. God created an imperfect, undeveloped world. And he wants us to perfect it and develop it, and in doing so, perfect and develop ourselves. That's the whole purpose of Olam Hazeh. This world is a world that man can use to develop himself, so he can create his Olam Haba. It's a means to create perfection, and that perfection translates itself into Olam Haba. And in order to create perfection, you have to be imperfect to begin with. So man was created imperfect, and the world was created imperfect. And that's why it says, Asher bara Elokim, the Rabban Hashem created a world in its imperfect state, la'asos, that man should continue and complete that creation. The Medrash says that Turnus Rufus HaRasha once asked Rabbi Akiva, what's better, what people make or what God makes? He expected Rabbi Akiva to say that what God makes is superior to what people make. But Rabbi Akiva surprised him and said that's not the case. What people make is superior to what God makes. How could that be? So he said, you're going home to eat lunch. God made wheat, your wife made bread and cake. Which is better? obviously the bread and cake is better than the wheat. Meaning that God on purpose made an imperfect world, unfinished, raw materials, and he expects us to take that raw materials and perfect it. And in that way, we also perfect ourselves and we perfect society. And we create in this world the perfection of Olam Haba. That's what a person is supposed to be doing. Says the Chafetz Chaim, therefore, perfecting the world with malacha, doing malacha in this world, and perfecting the world in a physical way is definitely a positive thing. God created the world to be populated, to be perfected, and that part of that is to give us an understanding of perfecting ourselves. So yes, amal malacha is important. In fact, if you use malacha to its most ideal state, it's the 39 malachas that went into building the Mishkan, which brings God's presence into this world and perfects the world to its greatest potential. So yeah, there's a hava mina to say that man was created to work. Work meaning bringing the world to perfection, physically. But that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is that which distinguishes man, human beings, from all other creations is his ability to speak. Vayehi ha'adam l'nefesh chaya l'nefesh memalala. That is the hallmark of a human being. That he can speak, meaning he can express his intelligence, can express his neshama in this world. And that's, I think I told you last week, is lashon. Language, lashon, has to do with the tongue, lush, because the tongue fulfills the malacha of lisha, of mixing a batter. It takes spiritual ideas that emanate from the neshama and clothes them in sound waves, which is language, and brings them outside where they can be expressed in the physical world. That's what lisha is. Lisha is taking a solid and a liquid and mixing them into a compound. The lashon takes spiritual things and physical things and mixes them together. And what comes out is speech, language. So man should use his speech, which combines his neshama and the physical world together, towards that perfection. So Gemara says, well, there's ways of using your speech for perfection called sicha. Sicha can mean tefillah. Sicha can mean conversation between people. When people can converse, then they can work together and perfect the world and perfect each other and influence each other in a positive way. So sicha can be a very positive thing, both bein adam lechaveiro, where people converse. When people can converse, then they can perfect the world. When they can't converse, that's what Migdal Bavel was. Then there's destruction. So conversation, people being able to communicate, communication is a very, very important part of this world, and it's using that which makes human beings human. Communication. And you can communicate with God. That's called tefillah. It's also called sicha. So maybe that's the purpose of creation. Communication. Communicating with God and communicating with other people. The Gemara says that's also a very, very fine thing, but it's not the ideal. What is the ideal? Torah. By learning Torah and by observing the Torah, a person builds this world and the spiritual world together. He combines the physical, the spiritual, God and man, and all through speech, by learning Torah, person then is able to observe the Torah. It all emanates from the learning that he learns in order to be able to bind himself to God, because Torah is God's will. That's the ultimate. Speaking Torah. And the antithesis of that, I told you last week, is just like Talmud Torah keneged kulam, Lashon Hara keneged kulam. So when you use your speech for noble purposes, for positive purposes, that is the kiyum of the purpose of this world and the purpose of human beings. And when you use your speech for the opposite, then it's total destruction. So now, we not want this person to atone for speaking Lashon Hara. What's the message we give him? Don't talk. Keep quiet. Too dangerous. No. If you don't talk, you're not fulfilling your purpose in this world. We want you to talk. Therefore, we bring two birds. One, we shecht. Enochinami. Some of the chatter in this world should be shechted. Should be silenced. Forever. A lot of things that people talk about, there's no purpose in it. And it should be totally silenced. But on the other hand, we want another bird that we set free. There is freedom of speech in this world, but not the distorted kind of freedom of speech that is in the American Constitution. Not freedom of speech to say whatever you want, to harm people, to hurt people, and the only thing you can't do is scream fire in a movie theater. That's not okay. But to malign people, to speak things that are despicable and degenerate, that's okay. That's called freedom of speech. That's not free. That's the kind of speech that should be shechted. Freedom of speech means to speak things that bring you freedom, that enable you to bring out the potential that you have. You bring your neshama out and express it in an external way to free up your neshama and bring it out and let it fly and soar. That's what freedom of speech is. Speech that brings freedom. So therefore, we bring two birds. One that we shecht, and one that we set free. To let people know that the antidote to Lashon Hara is not to keep quiet. The antidote to Lashon Hara is to speak properly. Because keeping quiet is not a positive thing necessarily. Only certain times. If keeping quiet is the antithesis of saying Lashon Hara, then keep quiet. But if keeping quiet is the antithesis of learning Torah, then you shouldn't keep quiet. So that's why there's two birds. And it's similar to that. Part of the idea of Lashon Hara is that people are too haughty. They're like a big cedar tree. They think that they're really special and they look down on everybody else. But there's another source of Lashon Hara. People have no self-esteem. And they feel very, intimidated by other people. So they knock other people down to make themselves, give themselves a little bit more security. So being too haughty is no good, and being too lowly and not having any self-esteem is also no good. So we bring an Eitz Erez, a piece of cedar wood, and an Azov. An Azov is a weed which represents lowliness, and we burn both of them. Neither is good. The extremes are never good. It's not good to be extremely haughty. It's not good to be extremely lowly either. And that's not gaiva. Self-esteem is not gaiva. Knowing the Rabbeinu Yonah says that hakaras ma'alas atzmo, recognizing your self-worth, having pride in who you are, is the foundation of all avodas Hashem, both the Sur Meira and the Aseh Tov. Why would you think that God wants you to serve Him if you're a nobody, if you're nothing, if you're worthless? What would God need with worthless nobody serving Him? So the incentive to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam is only if you realize what potential you have, how great you are in God's eyes. At the same time, why would you be inhibited from doing bad things if you felt that that's all you're capable of doing? If you're good for nothing, then do nothing. Do things that are good for nothing. But if you have potential to be very, very special and very, very good, and you do then things that are good for nothing, then you should feel guilty about it. But why would you feel guilty if that's all you can do? If you're a good for nothing nobody, then why should you do anything more than what good for nothing nobodies do? But if you know that you come from tremendous stock, you're from Bnei Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, and we have tremendous potential, then a person's embarrassed not to live up to that potential. And he has the incentive to do things that bring out that potential. So recognizing how great you are in God's eyes is the foundation, he says, of Avodas Hashem. Without that, there's no Avodas Hashem. So why isn't that Gaiva? Well, the difference between Gaiva, which is negative, and Hakaras Ma'alas Atzmo, self-esteem, self-worth, feeling a sense of security. That is the difference, is the following. Gaiva is, I'm important and great because I made myself important and great, and that gives me rights. That's Gaiva. That's awesome. Hakoras Malas Atzmo is, I am important and great because God made me important and great, and that gives me responsibility. That's the difference. Both same feeling. But where does it come from? And what is the implication? Is the implication gives me rights and I'm the source? Or God's the source and that gives me responsibility? So therefore, the eight eras we get rid of, and we get rid of the Ezov too. And then comes the Shni Tolas. A person has too much confidence, or not enough confidence, leads him to Lashon Hara, leads him to knock other people down because he thinks he's better than them, or because they threaten him and they intimidate him because he feels that he's nobody and they're somebody, so he has to make them nobodies too. There's another thing that brings to Lashon Hara. That's the Shni Tolas. Shni Tolas is something dyed red. Red is always a symbol of chet. Im yucha to'eichem kashonim, Kasheleg Yalbinu. White is a symbol of purity. Red is a symbol of chet. Shni Tolas is where you have a nice white piece of wool and you dye it red. And it looks different than it really is. That's a symbol of what chet is. There's a Gemara. The Gemara is talking about Hilchos Shabbos, but the Baal Shem Tov gives it a allegorical meaning too. The Gemara says, Shochet mipnei mamis chayiv. On Shabbos, if you shecht an animal, you're chayiv from one of the malachos. What malacha is it? So one opinion says, Rav says that it's netilas neshama. It's what's it called? Killing an animal. And killing, taking away neshama, is a malacha. One of the malachos of Shabbos is netilas neshama. That is what shochet is. And Shmuel says that it's also tzoveya, or maybe the opposite. Maybe Rav says, what I just told you Shmuel says, I don't remember. It's because of tzoveya, dying. Not dying, D-I-E, but D-Y-E. You are dying the place where you shechted to make the meat look more fresh. It's nice and red, looks like fresh red meat. So you're over on dying on tzoveya. So the Baal Shem Tov says there's an allegorical meaning to this. Shochet is the Yetzer Hara, the Satan. Okay, he is the Shechter. The what's it called in classical sources, you know, death is the reaper, reaps death, he shechts people. He's the Malach HaMavis. Says that Lasid Lavo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bring the Satan and shecht him. Bring him to his fruition. It's like you bring an animal to its fruition by shechting it. The Satan's going to be brought out of commission, shechted. So the question says the Baal Shem Tov, Shochet mipnei mamischai, what did he do wrong? He has a job. The Satan's a malach. He was given a job. May not be a very appealing job, but his job is to try to make people do chatoyim. So why is he going to be shechted? He just did his job. That was the job given to him. So the Gemara says two reasons. One is, mipnei netilas neshama. Yeah, he was given a job. He's supposed to try to make you sin, but he does his job too well. And he ends up taking away your neshama, right, and making people sin to a point where they're chayiv misa. That's too good of a job. God didn't want him to do that much. He wanted him to give people a choice. He wanted people to choose what was right. He didn't want him to end up killing people because of his job. So, netilas neshama. Because he, in the end, causes people to die, and he then takes their neshama, that's one thing. And Shmuel says, or Rav said, because of Tzoveya. Meaning the following. The reason God is going to shech the Yetzer Hara is because he doesn't do his job the way he should be doing it. All God wanted is that the Satan should present to a person two possibilities, a choice. And the person, hopefully, should choose the right choice. So if the Satan would come to you and say, listen, I want you to speak badly about this person. And then you had a choice. Speak badly or don't speak badly. Speak Lashon Hara or not. But the Satan doesn't come like that. The Satan comes and dies the chait and makes it look like a mitzvah. That person's not a good person. And if you don't speak badly about them, other people are going to learn from them and they're going to follow them. And sometimes that's right. But not in this situation. In this situation, you just don't like the person. So the Satan makes it seem like there's a mitzvah to talk against that person. 100% what you're doing is really a mitzvah. And therefore, since he misrepresents the choice, he fools you and makes you think that the Aveira is a mitzvah, he dies it, that's the problem. Therefore, the last thing that we take and burn, together with the bird that we shechted, is the, what's it called, is the Shni Talas, the piece of wool that's been dyed. Because many times people speak Lashon Hara, do other Aveiras, because they convince themselves, or the Satan convinces them, that what they're doing is really a mitzvah. Most people don't do Aveiras. They do what they've distorted into thinking is a mitzvah. So we get rid of that too. And then we take all of that and put it on Mayim Chayim, on living water, flowing water, spring water, which is a symbol of Torah, right? Torah is compared to Mayim Chayim, so waters of life, Eitz Chayim here, and Torah is compared to water. And then you take all the negatives and you turn them by speech into positive by converting them into Torah, and that is the kapara of the Metzora. That's how a Mechaper and a Metzora. So that could be part of at least the symbolism of the Tahara of a Metzora. Okay. Next. Then we take the blood of the shechted bird and we take the oil that you bring along with the oil also is a symbol of the enlightenment of Torah. Bring a log of shemen also. And we put the blood and the oil on the earlobe of the Metzora, on his right thumb and his right big toe. His feet, his hands, and his earlobe. I think I once told you this idea. I'm going to mention it again in a different context. I think we mentioned it in Parshas Mishpatim. I'll make it again. Why do we put the blood of the korban and the oil on the Metzora's ear, hand, feet? The Gemara says that why is a person's fingers tapered? Why are they thinner at the end than in the middle? The Gemara says, so you'll be able to put them in your ears. In case you're hearing Lashon Hara, you can stick your fingers in your ears. You have a ear plug that you carry along with you, 10 of them, right, that you won't run out of, that if you hear Lashon Hara, stick your fingers in the ear. Then, in another place, the Gemara says, why is the lobe of the ear flexible? Not rigid, it's flexible. In case you hear Lashon Hara, you can bend the lobe into your ear and use it as an earplug. Now the obvious question is, two questions. First of all, why do you need fingers and earlobes? Fingers should be enough, because you can't bend your earlobe into your ear unless you have fingers. And once you have fingers, you can put them in your ear. So why do you need both earlobes and fingers to prevent Lashon Hara? And secondly, why do you need either of them? I have another way of preventing hearing Lashon Hara. Walk away. Use your feet. Don't stand there like an idiot with your fingers in your ears or bending your earlobes into your ear. Walk away. So I want to say that there are three kinds of Lashon Hara that these three things symbolize. I don't think it means literally, but they symbolize the way of not listening to Lashon Hara. And each one symbolizes a different reaction, which is important under different circumstances. First circumstance. You come in contact with a Baal Lashon Hara. A Baal Lashon Hara is a really despicable person. It's a person who's made Lashon Hara a profession. He does it professionally. He does it all the time with malice. He is a really not nice person who loves to malign people, does it with kavana, and does it all the time. That kind of person you should have nothing to do with. You should use your feet and walk away. And let the person know that he is somebody that you don't want to have any connection with. He is a Rosh. And Rishayim you shouldn't have contact with. So walk away from him. But most people are not like that. Most of us are not Baalei Lashon Hara. But we do speak Lashon Hara every once in a while. So we're not bad people, but we do bad things. It's a very big difference. So we speak Lashon Hara. Now, if you're speaking Lashon Hara, let's turn the table. If I'm speaking Lashon Hara, and you're standing there, okay, and you walk away from me, you are giving the impression that I am a Rasha who you shouldn't have anything contact with, and I'm a Baal Lashon Hara. It's not true. I'm a nice guy. I just sometimes speak Lashon Hara. So therefore, you use the second response. The second response is take your fingers and put them in your ears, making the following statement, symbolically. I'm not talking real, you know, actually, but this is the way that you react to a person who's basically good, but right now is speaking Lashon Hara. He's not a Baal Lashon Hara. So what do? You stand there. I'm not walking away from you. You're not a bad person. But what you're doing right now, I can't have any connection to. If I walk away, I'm giving you the impression that you're out and out Russia that I can't have anything to do with. So I'm not walking away. I'm here. As soon as you'll stop doing what I can't be involved in, your Lashon Hara, I'm here. I'd love to have a connection with you. But as long as you're speaking Lashon Hara, my hands are in my ears. I can't have any connection. I can't listen to what you're saying. When you're finished, and you go back to being the nice person that you are, who's not doing these terrible things, then I'll have connection with you. Till then, my fingers are in my ears. So the fingers in the ears are a reaction to a person who's not a Baal Lashon Hara, but at the moment is speaking Lashon Hara. Then there's a third kind of situation which needs a different response. That's the following. I am looking for a shidduch for my daughter, and I'm walking with a friend who doesn't have any children, or all his children are married, and somebody mentioned a certain person, or my daughter's going out with a certain person, and I'm checking up on him to find out what he really is, who he is. I see somebody coming who knows this person well. So I ask him, what do you know about so-and-so? Now, he knows that person is really, really a bad person. He's a ganav, he's a who knows what, murderer, right? He's murdered 7 wives already, right? So really, he's not somebody that I should let my daughter marry. Okay. So, and he has to tell me that. Because if he doesn't tell me that, because he doesn't want to speak Lashon Hara, then he is a Rasha, because he is causing me and my family terrible, terrible tsar, and he has to tell me what he knows. He has to say it in a way that's not exaggerated. He can't say it with any malice. He has to know it firsthand. Whatever, there's a lot of conditions. But he can't keep quiet. He must tell me. However, I'm walking with somebody who doesn't have to hear this information, who is absolutely no toelis for him to hear the bad things about this person. He's not going to have any contact with him one way or the other. So therefore, the person has to tell me what he knows. Even though under other circumstances it would be Lashon Hara, it's not Lashon Hara at all. It's a mitzvah. But the person walking with me can't hear it because it's not nogeya to him. It's no toelis for him. So now if he puts his fingers in his ears, right, or he walks away, he's giving the impression that it's wrong to speak this Lashon Hara. So what does he have to do? He has to respond in a third way. He has to take his earlobes. This part of the ear has a distinct function. It's called an afarcheses. It's like a funnel. It funnels the sound and directs it towards me. If I wouldn't have this, I could hear. But the sounds would just pass me by. The ear captures the sound and funnels it towards you. Makes it sounds that are nogeya to you. That have a connection to you specifically. They personalize the sounds in the air and bring them to you. Therefore, the person can't respond by walking away, because then it sounds like he's walking away from Rishayim over here speaking Lashon Hara. And it's not, it's a mitzvah to say what he has to say. He can't put his fingers in the ear because it makes sounds like, I can't listen to this because Lashon Hara. So the other person won't say it. So what does he do? He says, look, for you and him, this is not Lashon Hara. You have to say it and he has to hear it. But for me personally, I don't need to hear this. For me, it's Lashon Hara. Therefore, I take my earlobe, which personalizes the sounds to me, and put it in my ear. Not my fingers. It's to show that it's only to me that this is Lashon Hara. To the two of you, it's a mitzvah to say what you have to say and to hear what you have to hear. So those are the three responses. Therefore, we put the blood and the oil on the earlobe of the Metzorah, on his fingers, and on his toes, to show the three responses to Lashon Hara: feet, fingers, earlobes. Yeah. Because when you stick your fingers in your ear, it seems like this is Lashon Hara, and I can't listen to it. Not only because it's me, because anybody can't listen to it. But if I use the earlobes, I'm then saying, it's not that anybody can't listen. The earlobes make the sounds personalized to me. I can't hear this. It's my earlobe, my outer ear, that's a problem. But not the speech itself. When you stick your fingers in, it doesn't show that it's only Lashon Hara to you. It shows that you can't listen to it, so you're using your fingers to, what's it called? But the earlobe is made to make the sound personalized to you. By using that, you show that, klape me, this is not something for me to listen to. But you should listen to it. Yeah. No. So if you can say something and give mussar and tochacha and prevent it from happening, that's the best thing. Use your mouth. Right? But we're talking in a situation where there's nothing you can do. The person will not listen, just to make it worse. He'll say more Lashon Hara. He'll make fun of you. Whatever. He's not going to listen for sure. Then the only thing you can do is save yourself. So this is the way to save yourself.
What?
Right, you're at least giving a silent message that I don't want to be involved with this. Right, right. Okay, one more thing. I think we'll have time for it. The next parsha is the parsha of Nigei Batim, Nigoyim that come to houses. And the Gemara says that one of the reasons why Nigei Batim comes is because of Tzoras Ayin. Because people are stingy. And because of stinginess, the way I understand it is that really it comes from Lashon Hara. But Lashon Hara can come from people being stingy. Because people think that other people are threatening them, and I earned this money with my sweat and tears and blood, and nobody's going to get what's coming to me, and therefore if I think somebody is looking to take from me, get from me, or whatever, or somebody's successful, it's on my cheshbon, and they speak Lashon Hara about them, because they intimidate me. Some of the intimidation is because somebody is getting something on my cheshbon. That's stingy people hold on to their things because they think that other people are threatening them, threatening to undermine their financial situation. If somebody else is successful, it's on my cheshbon. Like Cain and Hevel, as Cain thought that because Hevel was successful, it was on his cheshbon. Okay, whatever. So, Tzaras Ayin has to do with Lashon Hara too, but the cause is the Tzaras Ayin. Therefore, it says, when the Kohen comes, he commands that they take everything out of the house. Before he looks at the Nega, because until he declares it Tameh, the house is not Tameh. And nothing in the house is Tameh. Once he declares it Tameh, whatever's in the house becomes Tameh. So if you take the things out of the house, so they're not in the house when it's declared Tameh, they remain okay. It doesn't work retroactively. It works only from the time the Kohen declares the house Tameh, whatever's in the house is Tameh. But if the things were taken out before he declared it Tameh, they're okay. And the Gemara says two reasons, Mishnah and Gemara, two reasons for this that seem to be contradictory. One reason is, like we said, the person who's getting this neg on his house is because he's stingy. He's a tzarayim. And people who are stingy, people come and ask to borrow things. Could you loan me your lawnmower? I don't have one. Could you loan me this? I don't have one. It's somebody else has borrowed it. Whatever. Make excuses in order not to let anybody benefit from them. All of a sudden, the Kohen comes and he says, get everything out of your house, put it on the lawn like you're having a lawn sale. And all the neighbors pass by and they say, hey, there's a lawnmower the guy said he didn't have. There's this thing he said he didn't have. There's the thing he said that was by somebody else. So the embarrassment of being exposed to being stingy, where he can't hide behind excuses, is part of the kapara. It's part of the atonement for his being stingy, and hopefully will teach him not to do that again, not to be like that, to correct his ways. So one of the reasons that the Kohen commands that we take everything out of the house because the person's stingy and we want to embarrass him. Another place, the Mishnah says, there's another reason for this. Because the truth is, what's the problem? So the things will become tameh. Bring them to a mikveh and you'll make them tar. But kli cheres, earthenware, can't be brought to a mikveh. Earthenware, once it becomes tameh, has to be broken. It's the only way you can make it tar, by breaking it. So an earthenware is usually not that expensive. But God is concerned that if the Kohen does not tell him to take everything out of the house and he declares the house Tameh, then the Kli Cheres in the house is going to become Tameh, and there's no way of purifying it except by breaking it. So HaTorah Chosal Mamonim Sheyisrael. God cares about Jewish money, and he doesn't want even this negligible money to be wasted. Why should we waste somebody's money? Jewish money is important. So because God cares about Jewish money, he commanded that you take everything out of the house so you don't even lose some negligible money, kli cheres. Now if you think about it, those two lessons are contradictory. Because why are people stingy with their money? Because they give too much importance to money. Money is so important, I'm not giving my money to somebody else, I'm not loaning my things to somebody else, I spent time earning this, it's too important to you. And therefore you're stingy. If money wouldn't be that important, so you'd share it with other people too. So why in the world, at the same time that we're giving this guy a lesson that it's wrong to be stingy, we're telling him a message that God really considers money important? Adarabba, we should give him a message that money's not important. Don't be so stingy. Money's not that important altogether. It's not kedai to be stingy. But we're giving him a lesson that money's so important, God even cares about your money. And at the same time, we're trying to tell them not to be stingy. So the two lessons seem to be somewhat contradictory. In order to answer it, you have to understand how a Jew is supposed to view money. Money is very important. Ad kedei kach that Chazal say Sadikim, chavivim, aleim, mamonim, yosar migufan. A tzaddik values his money more than his body, because a tzaddik looks at his money as a means to serve Hashem. It's a kli for avodas Hashem. Same way he looks at his body. My body is a kli that was given to me to serve Hashem. Everybody in this world has a part to play. That's his service to God, playing his part in this world. In order to play your part, you need a costume and you need props. Your costume is your body, and your props are your material possessions. So it's all part of the play. I have a body to serve God with, and I have material possessions. Which one is more precious to a person? Not more important. Obviously, your body is more important, because if you don't have a body, the money is useless. But which is more precious to a person? So we have a rule. Whatever you put more effort into is more precious to you. Which of these two utensils, vehicles, for serving Hashem needs more effort? How much effort do you put into securing your body, to getting your body? None. It's given to you on your first birthday as a birthday present. God gives you a body. Okay? You didn't put any effort into getting it. You have to put effort into maintaining your body, eating, taking care of it, and so on, and using it for avodas Hashem. Out of three possible efforts, the body has two: maintenance and use, not acquiring it. How about money? So if tzaddikim would steal, maybe they would get their money easily. But they don't steal. Not at all. So they earn every penny. So in order to acquire their money, they have to put in a tremendous amount of effort. In order to maintain it, you have to put a tremendous amount of effort. In order to use it, you have to put an effort. Out of the three possible efforts, all three apply to money. Only two of them apply to the body. So which one's more precious? Both of them are viewed by the tzaddik as kelim for avodas Hashem. The one you put more effort in is the one that's more precious. So tzaddikim, their money is more precious than their body. And therefore, taka, if you look in the proper way, money, material possessions are very, very important. They are kelim for avodas Hashem. And that's why it says that the money of a tzaddik is compared to pachim ketanim. How do we know that a tzaddik values his money more than his life, or is more precious? Because Yaakov Avinu put himself in danger to get some pachim ketanim, some earthenware glasses, pitchers that he had, that he left, forgot, and he went back to get them, put himself in danger with Esav. So you see, tzaddikim chavivim aleihem yosar mamonah. Why is it compared to earthenware? Because earthenware, kli cheres, is only mekabel tumah from the inside, not from the outside. If somebody tameh touches a kli cheres on the outside, it's not tameh. But if he puts his hand into the inside, it's tameh. Why? So one possible understanding is the following. Tumah is only where something is important. You can't be metame something of no importance. The more important the thing is, the more tame it becomes. A human being becomes tame, animals don't become tame. And the more choshuv the thing, the more tumah it can have. So tumah can't be in something that has no chashivas. Metal, wood, has two importance, two values. The material has a value, and its function. If you make it into a kli, now it has a value, the functional value. It's a kli. So whether you touch it on the inside or outside, either on the outside you're touching the material, on the inside you're touching the function. Both of them are tummy. But kli cheres, earthenware, has no value for the material. Its only value is its function. So if you touch it on the outside, you're touching the material, it doesn't become tummy. If you touch it on the inside, you're touching the function, that's where it becomes tameh. That's money. Money is compared to kli cheres. It has no intrinsic value. Its value is its function. If you use it for important things, it's important. If you use it for unimportant things, it's totally unimportant. Money is like kli cheres. Its function gives its importance. You use it for Kedusha, it has importance. You use it for Dvarim Shel Mabekach, for Hevel, it's Hevel. And therefore, it's not a contradictory lesson. Tsaris Ayin means being stingy, but it also literally means narrow vision. If you would really understand the value of money, not just what pleasure it can bring you, but it is a kli in Avodas Hashem. It's a means to be able to serve the Ribono Shel Olam and perfect the world. Then you wouldn't be stingy, because you would realize that money is not just for you, it's to be used in service of HaKadosh Baruch. So therefore you wouldn't be a stingy person. It's because you don't appreciate how valuable money is, because you think the only value is what it can bring you pleasure. So you're very narrow visioned. You see only a very narrow part of what money's all about. So first we want you to know that God considers money important. If the only importance of money is what it can do for you, it can't do anything for God. So obviously, there's a greater value to money than what it can benefit you. It's money can be used in service of the Ribono Shel Olam. So after you learn the lesson of how important money is, then you can learn not to be stingy also. But if you don't appreciate how important money is, then you'll be stingy, because you'll think money's only to bring me pleasure. And then it's something to be stingy about. Hold on to it. Don't share it with anybody else. So the two lessons are not contradictory, but they go together. It's not that a person values money too much, and that's why he's stingy, because he doesn't value it enough. He only sees a very narrow part of what it is, and that leads him to be stingy. If he would see the broader picture, if he'd really understand the importance of money in a larger setting, then he would, what's it called, he would understand not to be stingy, that money is not just merely to bring me pleasure, but it's to use in Avodas Hashem, and sharing it with other people helps that Avodas Hashem too. And that's the meaning of the following Mishnah. The Mishnah says, Yehi mamon chavercha chaviv alecha kishaloch. Let somebody else's money be as precious to you as your own. And be diligent in learning Torah, because you're not going to inherit it. It comes only with hard work. And everything you do should be l'shem shamayim. So there's two questions here. One is, each of these things is very nice things. What do they have to do with each other? Somebody else's money important to you. Learn Torah. Everything you should do is l'shem shamayim. They're very nice. Where's the connection? And secondly, the form of the Mishnah needs explanation. The first two things, it says the command first. Yehi mamon chavercha. May it be that other people's money is important to you as your own. Veheve shakalum, and be diligent in learning Torah. The third thing, if it would be parallel, would be the yi yukom asecha l'shem shamayim. Right? And let all your deeds be l'shem shamayim. Why is it change and say v'chol ma'asecha yiyu l'shem shamayim? Here it puts the verb, the command, at the end. V'chol ma'asecha yiyu l'shem shamayim. Should have said v'yiyu chol ma'asecha l'shem shamayim. Just like heve shakud and yehi mamon chavercha. So I think that maybe the Mishnah is telling me the following. In order to have the right hashkafa on money in this world, it's not only your money that's precious, everybody's money is precious. Because money is a kli for Avodas Hashem. It's like a Sefer Torah. Does it make a difference if it's my Sefer Torah or your Sefer Torah? It's important because of its function. So yehi mamon chavercha. And secondly, but now you have the right hashkafa, that material things are used for Avodas Hashem. Now you got to know how to do it. So learn Torah, so you'll be able to know how to use material things properly. And if you do those two things, you have the right hashkafa, and you know how to apply it, then the last thing is a result. It's not a third thing. And then, v'chol ma'asecha, yu l'shem shamayim. Everything you do will be l'shem shamayim, because every material thing that you work with will be l'shem shamayim. You have the right hashkafa, and you have the way of applying it, because you know Torah. So now, v'chol ma'asecha, yu l'shem shamayim. And that's why it's dafka the kli cheres that the Torah says is important. It has nothing to do with the value. It has to do with its function. And therefore, understand the function of money and then you'll appreciate it and you won't be stingy, because according to the function, it's not just for your benefit, it's for the benefit of the whole world that you were given this material thing. Share it with other people too. So it all fits together. It's not only not contradictory, it all fits as part of the whole picture. Okay. Wish you all a Chag Kosher Sameach. How many of you are going home? Very nice. And how many are staying here? Obviously the other one. If you're not going home and not staying here, I'd like to know where you're going to be. In any case, so have a Chag Kosher Sameach, a safe trip both ways. And those who are staying here, we have a special yontif in Eretz Yisrael. And Mirzah Hashem, I'll see you after Pesach.